Some of you may remember reading Greek mythology in school. Some of you may not. But those of you who remember, you may remember one of the authors by the name of Aeschylus, who wrote a poem entitled, or actually a play entitled, Agamemnon. First performed in 458 BC, so 400 years before Christ, and the setting is ancient Greece. Freddie Fritz talked about this. The city in southern Greece was Argos, A-G-R-O-S. In fact, it's still there today, one of the oldest cities on the planet, really. The king in this play of Argos was a man by the name of Agamemnon. And if you remember in the story of the play there, he set out for Troy, 370 miles away from Argos. It was more in the north. Went up there to do battle, try to conquer Troy and defeat the Trojans to free his people in southern Greece, in Argos. So he set out, and the citizens of Argos are patiently waiting for their king to go, win the battle, and return. So here's how they had it set up, that they would know that the battle was won. Whenever the city of Troy would fall and Agamemnon would have defeated them, there would be a sentinel on a hill near the city of Troy. The signal would be given. He would light a fire. There would be another sentinel a little distance away, saw the fire. He would light a fire and raise it up. And then there would be another sentinel. He would see the fire. He would light a fire, and fire would go all the way 370 miles around the Aegean Sea to the city of Argos to let them know that their king Agamemnon had been successful in battle. So they would know that their king was coming back home after the battle. The city would not be held in captivity any longer, and they would see the light and know that their king was coming victoriously. As the play opens, the opening scene is one of those sentinels, but he is the one closest to Argos. So he has been waiting for a long time for the light to come. In fact, Agamemnon in the play was gone 10 years fighting the battle. So the sentinel there on the hill by the city of Argos, waiting for the light to come, the opening scene, he is there, he's waiting patiently, he's anticipating, and really kind of life is just ho-hum. I've been waiting 10 years for this light to appear that the king is coming back. And then it happens. As the opening scene unfolds, the light comes, the light shines, and the sentinel declares that the Savior is coming, the king is coming, the long wait is over, the people will no longer be in captivity. And that is the exact picture of Luke chapter 2 whenever you open it. As Luke 2 opens, there is a sentinel waiting for the consolation of Israel. His name is Simeon, and Simeon appears in the Christmas story. And it happened. The light has come. The Savior appears, the long wait is over, the king is coming, and the people will no longer be in captivity. That's the picture of Luke chapter 2. So read with me Simeon's story starting in chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Characters in the Christmas story, some of them appear with a lot of drama and flair, like Mary, an angel appears, and Joseph, an angel appears, and the shepherds, there's an angel chorus up in the sky, and the magi, there's a star, and a lot of the characters had a dramatic flair as they came into the Christmas story. But not Simeon. To Simeon, there was no sign, just that the Holy Spirit directed him to the temple, and he entered into the Christmas story. So I would like for us to look at Simeon's story today and look at this special child and learn how to wait for Christmas like Simeon did. First of all, letter A on your outline, a special presentation in the temple. Now, here's what happened. As you know, Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem on what we celebrate as Christmas Day. 8 days after that, they had what was called the circumcising ceremony for Jewish boys. At the same time, they would officially name the child. The angel had already said his name shall be Jesus because he is saving his people from their sins. So they officially, at the circumcision, gave him the name Jesus. Go 32 days longer. It has now been 40 days since Jesus was born, and Mary and Joseph go back to the temple in Jerusalem to fulfill two very important ceremonies. We'll talk about both of them. So here's what was happening. According to Jewish law, whenever a woman gave birth, she was considered to be unclean. Ceremonially, ritually, she was unclean. This is the childbirth process. Made her unclean. So for 40 days, she was like that, couldn't touch anything sacred, couldn't go to church, couldn't go to the temple. She had to wait for 40 days after her baby was born. That's if the baby was a male. If the baby was a female, you waited 80 days. 40 days for the male. So they waited, and whenever she got there from the 40 days, there were two activities that they did. Number one, they presented the child to the Lord. That's a way of saying we're dedicating this child to the Lord, to the Lord's service. We do that with services here. We did it a couple of Sundays ago. We have families up here. They have their babies. It's our way of saying we are dedicating that child to the Lord for God's purpose, for his direction in the child's life, to direct the child's paths. We're dedicating this child to God. And so they did that, except it was a little different. In fact, we see this happening in the Old Testament. Samuel, you remember, Elkanah and Hannah couldn't have a child. They finally had Samuel. They took Samuel to the temple, and they left him there to serve. So here's what they did in the New Testament. At 40 days, the male child would be brought to the temple and placed before the Lord, saying, "Lord, this child is yours. If you wanted to take the child back and take him home with you and raise the child yourself, you then had to pay the Lord 5 shekels. Otherwise, if you didn't pay the 5 shekels, the child remained at the temple. You went back home, and the child was raised at the temple to be in the service of the Lord." Some of you may want to take your children back to the Lord and leave them there, but that was what was happening then. And so Mary and Joseph paid the 5 shekels and took Jesus back. But first of all, dedicated him, "Lord, presenting this child to you as yours." That was the first ceremony. The second one was what was called purification for the mother. 40 days after the birth, she is to bring a sin offering to the Lord of a lamb. Now, the sin offering did not mean the birth process made her sinful. It meant that it made her unclean. But it was a sin offering that she would bring of a lamb. the lamb would be sacrificed. Now, the law says in Leviticus 12, describes all of this, Numbers 18 does as well. It tells us that if you could not afford a lamb, and some couldn't, sometimes the lambs were expensive, sacrificial lambs especially, they had to be of a certain kind, there could be no spot, no blemish. In fact, they were actually raised for this. Sometimes it wasn't easy to find one. If you couldn't find a lamb, if you couldn't afford one, then the law made a provision for you that you could bring two pigeons or two turtle doves instead of a lamb. That meant you're poor. So Luke tells us, Mary and Joseph, when they're there, presented the child to the Lord, and then Mary went through the purification process, and she brought two pigeons or two turtle doves to show that Mary and Joseph were poor. Now, I know a lot of groups jump on that today. Luke, as he tells us that, did not emphasize their poverty. He just mentioned it and went on. What he did emphasize was that Mary and Joseph did everything according to Jewish law that was required so Jesus would be in fulfillment to the law. He was very big on that. He didn't really talk about the poverty. We have groups today that jump on it. Oh, now they politicize Christmas. Well, you know, Jesus' parents, they were poor, and we should help the poor, and we should help the poor, but it's just not talked about in this passage. Don't politicize Christmas. It was, they were poverty, they were in poverty, they were poor, but Luke talks more about Jesus being according to Jewish law. That was the big thing. So, two things are interesting in this passage. First of all, it tells us that it came time for their purification, not her purification. According to Jewish law, only Mary was unclean. Joseph wasn't. So why does the passage say their, plural, Mary and Joseph, not just Mary? We don't really know. Scholars have kind of scratched their heads on that, and theologians, and we don't really know. It's definitely in the passage. It's a plural masculine, so it includes Joseph. But we don't really know why. Some believe it's simply a way of saying Jesus' family is included from the very beginning. They were a family from the beginning, and so it was there, not just her, and maybe so. But we don't really know, but it's interesting that Luke says their purification, Mary and Joseph, both. And here's a second thing I thought was interesting. Even though Mary gave birth to the Son of God, she still was ritually unclean. Now, if there was ever a woman that gave birth to a child that would not be unclean, he'd be the Son of God, right? I wasn't saying he is sinful, he wasn't. It was saying he was human. Everything about Jesus shows us he was fully a human being. The reality of the incarnation just jumps off the page as you read it. Jesus Christ was ever been as human as you and I, except without sin. We need him to be human because we need a Savior. And even his mom became ritually unclean in the birth process. But something interesting happened. Look at letter B on your outline, a promise made to a special man. The Bible tells us, Luke records, Mary and Joseph going through these two ceremonies, presenting the child to the Lord, purifying herself. And then as that's happening, there was a man who wandered into the temple while they're there, by the name of Simeon. Simeon was a very common name. It meant righteous. And so a lot of moms would name their child Simeon, hoping he would become what his name was, hoping he would become a righteous man. And so there are a lot of Simeons in the Bible. It's just that we don't know very much about this one. We don't know where he was born. We don't know his relatives. We don't know what he did for a living. We don't know if he was rich or if he was poor. We don't know what people thought about him. But we do know one thing. We know what God thought about him because we're told. Told three things. He was righteous, which was what his name meant. He was devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What do those mean? First of all, righteous means that you lived right. Devout means you did right. He was both. Sometimes there are people today that live right, but they don't do right. They're moral, they're good people, they're upstanding, they pay their bills, they're nice to people, but they don't do right. They don't come to church, don't read their Bible, they don't tithe, they don't share their faith, they don't do right. Then there are other people that do right, they don't live right. A lot of people come to church, read their Bible, tithe, good to people, but then they leave here and they don't live right. They're both. Simeon lived right. He did right. And he waited for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? It simply means that he was waiting for the Messiah to come. He was waiting for the birth of the Christ child to enter their world. The consolation, the word just simply means to console. Somebody's in grief and you comfort them. You take away that sense of loss. God did it for his people. Isaiah 40, comfort. Comfort my people. So we're told that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The story after this, we're not going to get into it today. It was about Anna. It tells us Anna was waiting for the redemption of Israel, verse 38. So in verse 25 and verse 38, we have bookends of two people watching for the Messiah to come. Simeon was one of them. Sometimes waiting is hard. Waiting for God to show up. Waiting for God to do something. Waiting. It's hard for Simeon. It's hard for Israel. It's hard for us. Some of you in here have probably been waiting. Waiting for God to move. Waiting for God to act in a circumstance. Waiting for God to help your finances. Waiting for God to give you a new job. Waiting for God to give you a spouse. Waiting for God to, just waiting for God. And you're waiting and waiting. You're saying, Lord, what is taking you so long? Waiting is hard. And for hundreds of years, they waited for the baby to be born. But God made Simeon a special promise. Simeon, you are not going to die until your eyes have seen the Christ child. Now, this is a special promise because hundreds of years had come and gone. He wasn't here. But there was something about Simeon. God said, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. One other thing it told us about Simeon. It told us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is that significant? Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. Holy Spirit came in manifested power in Acts 2. This is Luke 2. He's not here yet. Now, the Spirit is a part of the Godhead, been here ever since the beginning and is eternal, but had not been manifested in the way. So it's never, hardly ever described before Acts 2 that somebody's filled with the Spirit. After Acts 2, it's used all the time. But before Acts 2, it's hardly ever mentioned. Why Simeon? Why him did it say? He was filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit led him to the temple. We don't know. But there was something about him. We're told God's Spirit filled him. Here's what happened. Mary and Joseph are there in the temple. Simeon shows up. I'm sure there are other moms who are there dedicating their child and being purified after a birth. Wasn't just Mary. I'm sure there were many. There in the court of the women, it's where it happened. You have the court of the women, the court of the Gentiles. You can only get so far. So there they are in the court of the women, going through the ceremony, and Simeon shows up, and the Holy Spirit says, that's the couple. That's the Christ child. So Simeon walks over. They didn't know each other. I can imagine it going something like this. I want to introduce myself. I'm Simeon. I'm Mary. I'm Joseph. Nice to meet you. Wonderful. Can I hold your baby? What? Can I hold your child? And then something happened. Letter C, Simeon's farewell message. What's amazing is Mary gave him the baby. Placed him into the hands of Simeon. Simeon took the baby, cradled the baby in his arms, looked up to heaven and blessed God and said, God, your servant can now depart in peace. His eyes had seen the Christ child. Folks, there's a lesson for us there today. You are not ready to die until you've met Jesus. Amen. You're not. You're not ready to die until depart in peace, until you have handled the Christ child, embraced the Christ child as your personal Savior and Lord. I've been involved in death my entire ministry. Preachers and death kind of go together. I've seen people die, and it's amazing to me how many people are not ready for that moment when it comes. It's amazing. Probably some here. If you were to die, you hope you go to heaven. You don't know. You hope. Folks, you can't just hope. That's too important. You don't just hope. There must be a moment you have met the Christ child. That you have repented of your sins, realized Jesus died on your sins, rose on the third day, submit your life to Him, or you're not ready to depart in peace yet. That moment must come. Just like our Advent theme of the day, peace comes when you know Jesus. But I want you to notice something else about this passage. We are never told in this passage that Simeon was old. Did you know that? Never said that. We assume he is. Every picture we've seen of Simeon, you saw the one today, he's an old man about to die. Oh, I get to see Jesus, and I'm ready to go to heaven now. We're not told he's old. We're told he's waiting. We're told he's ready to depart in peace. We're not told he's old. In fact, the word depart there is not the word usually used for death. Usually thanatos, used for death in Greek, this is apoluo. Apoluo means being released from your master from a duty. Your job's done, you go to another job. Apoluo. So some theologians believe he wasn't an old man about to die. He was simply saying, Lord, my life's mission has been complete. I've seen the Christ child. Nothing else is going to top this. But we're not told he was old. He was just somebody waiting for the Christ child, and when he came, he received him. Which is basically what we should do. But there, holding the baby, he starts to do something else. He has a song. Don't know if he sang it, don't know if he chanted it, don't know if he just recited it, but you'll notice in the passage in the scripture, it's kind of all set like a song. It's called the Nunc Dimittis, which Latin means, now I can depart. And he references Ezekiel 14 and Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13 and puts them all together and sings this song, connecting Jesus of the Old Testament. And now we have Jesus in the New Testament, and there's a continuity between the two that he fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. You see, there are a lot of people that believe, even denominations that believe, the Old Testament's no longer valid because we have the New Testament. And that's not true. The Old Testament is very much alive and well. There is a continuation that Jesus hooked between the old and the new. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. So there's a connection. And Simeon shows us that connection. Now, whenever Jesus, or rather Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, heard this, they were stunned that somebody would walk up, maybe an old man, maybe not, introduce himself, "Can I hold your child?" And he holds them and starts reciting the Old Testament passages and saying, "This child fulfills those." And Mary and Joseph were stunned. But what happens next stuns them even more. Simeon said two things that startled them. The first one, he's still holding the baby, and he says, "This child is going to bring salvation to Israel." Mary and Joseph went, "Yes." "And salvation to the Gentiles." And they go, "Hold it, time out, hold it. Did you say Gentiles?" "Yes." "We don't want that. We Jews don't like Gentiles. God is on our side, not theirs. That's why we are who we are, why we're special. We don't want God on the side of the Gentiles. We don't want them having salvation. That's for us. Why are you saying our child is going to bring salvation to Gentiles? They're dogs." That's how they referred to them. Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. In fact, Jews felt like the only reason God created Gentiles was to fuel the fires of hell. I mean, you got to have fuel down there somehow. That's how Jews felt. And you're saying that he's going to bring light not only to us, but to those hated dogs? And I'm sure Mary and Joseph were offended. But he continues, holding the baby, saying, "This baby is going to, he's going to succeed, and he's going to fail. He's going to be a success, and he's going to be a failure. Some people are going to love him, and some are going to hate him. He's going to be misunderstood. I'm going to do away with him." Can you imagine me a couple of weeks ago standing up here, and we have everybody on the platform, and they're holding their babies, and I walk up and say, "Can I see your baby for a moment?" "Sure, okay, Pastor, here you go." And I take the baby, and I say, "Yeah, this baby, oh, sure is cute. He's going to be a failure. People are going to hate him." Can you imagine that? I'm sure they were quiet. And then he says something stunning again, the second one. He's holding the baby, and he turns to Mary, and he said, "And he's going to drive a dagger through your heart, ma'am. You're going to grieve over him." Can you imagine me holding a baby up here and turning to one of the moms and saying, "This child's going to give you grief. Be a dagger in your heart." "But," Simeon said, "he will reveal the hearts and thoughts of everybody. Some are going to like it. Some aren't." Now, we don't know what Mary and Joseph believed about Jesus at this time at 40 days old, but think with me for a moment. Let's imagine that they do believe their little baby is the Messiah. But being Jewish, raised their entire life believing the Messiah is going to be a political deliverer, not a dying Savior, a suffering Savior, but a political deliverer who raises the people of Israel and the nation of Israel to heights, and he is their Savior, and he is glorious, and he's going to be proclaimed as King, and that's what you're taught. So if you believe that this little baby really is the Messiah, and Simeon says, He's going to die. You're going to say, nope, don't believe it. So what Simeon said was startling and offensive, but true. Because in that baby came hope and peace and love and joy. Because Christ in him came to the world. A while back, there was an article in the Christianity Today magazine written by a man by the name of Lee Bishop. Lee is a doctor here in the U.S., but he's also military, reserve, Air Force, and so he'll take tours of duty different places around the world. And a number of years ago, he spent Christmas at the Bagram Air Force Base in Afghanistan. And he writes about it in this article. It's a fascinating article. He said that it was Christmas Eve. He was standing there in the main road there at the Air Force Base. And this motorcade pulls up, several cars in this motorcade. And so he kind of steps back. They stop and they get out. And they pull out a casket that's steel, a casket draped with American flag, and pulls it out. It's on Christmas Eve. And he said, nobody said anything, but I just kind of stood back and I looked and I thought, you know, that's heartbreaking. Because somewhere in the U.S., there is a family that's not expecting this. They were hoping Christmas would be different, but it's not. And he said, as I thought about that and saw the casket and thinking of the family back home, I just was overcome with grief. And then Bishop said, about that time, I heard a commotion going on, and I looked, and at the other end of the avenue down here, there were soldiers walking into an auditorium, all holding candles, and soldiers all in their uniforms, just holding candles, walking in. He said, belting out at the top of their lungs with gusto Christmas carols, joy Christmas carols. And people were filing in to the auditorium for Christmas Eve service at 6 o'clock. And he said, I thought, what a contrast between the grief down here, the silence, and then the joy and the gusto and the celebration down here. He said, but then it crossed my mind. The joy and the celebration of what happened also transcends down here, because in the midst of grief and death and hopelessness, the Christ child came in hope. And so he even affected down here. And he closed with this. In the article he writes, quote, so, joy to the world. And every grieving and hurting soul in it. The Lord has come. Let heaven and nature sing. Even in the land of the shadow of death, sing, because there's hope. And that's what Simeon saw in the Christ child. Hope. Peace. Father, I thank you today for Simeon and his story and what you teach us through him. God, I want to pray today for those among us that need to be like Simeon. We need to be righteous and devout. Lord, we not only need to do right things, we need to live right things, and I pray that we will. God, I pray for those who are waiting like Simeon, waiting on you to act in some way, in some form in their lives. God, give them encouragement and patience today. Lord, I want to pray for those who need to meet Jesus before they're ready to die. And I pray that today will be the day for some of those to do that. And Lord, maybe today we have those among us that you have led them to this church today like you led Simeon to the temple. They're here for a reason. Because you wanted to speak to them. And you wanted to change them. And you wanted to give them hope. So Lord, today, help us to respond to what you've said. In Jesus' name, amen.